bringing up the ark. The ark had the presence of God. Between the cherubims, there was some Shekinah glory, some manifestation of our great God and his power. It was an object that inspired tremendous awe among the Lord's people at that time, and had actually become more of an idol than the symbol it was originally intended to be. Well, the people of Israel had finally come into the promised land, and God gave them judges to deliver them and to guide them, to educate them, and to prosper them according to the things of God. And every man did that which was right in his own sight. And they had certain leaders that they looked up to. One of those was the high priest Eli, who dwelt at the place of the tabernacle. And we actually had the privilege of going to that location in Israel and hearing the story of Eli and his sons Phinehas and Hophni and the Israelites' battle against the Philistines. And a remarkable piece of history. And as our guide pointed out the various landmarks, the highway that they would have taken off to the place, I think in Ashkelon, where the battle was occurring, and the walls of the city, and how the messenger in this story would have come running up to the walls, and the people would outcry, and then Eli would be sitting in a certain spot. And as he did this, everything fit perfectly. So let's begin with 1 Samuel chapter 4. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. And the Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought forth from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who was enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Well, we'd like to examine three major points this afternoon. And the three major points are these: proper reverence for the things of God, proper respect for others with whom we have relationships, and that we should permit the power of God to effectively change our lives and produce spiritual fruit. Reverence for the holy things of God. The elders of the people said, "Well, we have a great idea. Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it into battle." Well, the Ark of the Covenant was not intended as some secret weapon. I know recent popular culture, a movie about Raiders of the Lost Ark, and they bring the Ark, well, that's all fantasy, of course. But they felt that if they brought the ark into the battlefield, that it would surely give them the victory. Now, they weren't without precedent in this. Numbers chapter 10, verses 33 to 35. We'd like to read that. Numbers 10, 33 to 35. Here's the precedent. And I'm sure they had this in mind to them. This is fairly recent history. "Thus they set out from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord journeying in front of them for the 3 days, to seek out a resting place for them. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Then it came about, when the Ark set out, that Moses said, 'Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you.' So the Ark went ahead of them for 3 days as they marched, and their enemies would flee, because the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, was in the lead of the procession of the Israelites. But there was more, a more recent precedent, historically for them, and we read about that in Joshua chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.' Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan." So how could it fail? We have historic precedent. So they got the ark. And we continue the narrative in 1 Samuel 4, verse 5. "As soon as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, 'What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?' And when they learned that the ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid because they'd heard about the ark. They'd heard about its power. They said, 'God has come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe to us, for nothing like this has ever happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness.'" And interesting that they had heard that bit of Israeli history. They knew all about the plagues. Word had gotten out. But they were resolved. The Philistines said in verse 9, "Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And they fled, every man to his home, and there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day, and with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is this uproar?" Then the man hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" And he who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines. And there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God has been captured." As soon as he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. How could it fail? We had the account in Numbers that the ark was to go before us as we sought a new place and drive out our enemies. How could it fail? Joshua said, "Carry the ark before you." Well, Proverbs 14:12, very familiar to us all, expresses this scriptural principle. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." God had authorized them to take the ark before them in the Numbers account. God had authorized them in the book of Joshua to take the ark before them, but God had not authorized them to take the ark before them as they fought with the Philistines. As a matter of fact, we learn from Judges, the 13th chapter, that because Israel had been unfaithful, the Lord allowed the Philistines to oppress them mightily for 40 years. And that 40 years was a period of time when such other judges as Samson fought on Israel's behalf. But this is all part of this period of 40 years under Philistine oppression. And you know, sometimes the Lord wants us to endure under the disciplines that he sends. And we shouldn't seek necessarily a miraculous escape from under the hand of God, but to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. Because he's working with us. And the circumstances, no matter how unpleasant they may be to our human wisdom, to our fleshly sensibilities, they are working out for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So under God's disciplines, we should not rebel. And that is in fact what was happening to the people of Israel. They weren't trying to clean up their acts, so to speak, and we'll find out what they were doing shortly. They were looking for an escape. So let's take the Ark of God out as a battle weapon. And it was a disaster. Well, their high priest was dead. His two sons were dead. The Ark of the Covenant was taken away. The glory of Israel. And it was in the hands of the Philistines. And they thought, what a great thing! We have the Ark of the Covenant. Continuing in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1, when the Philistines captured the Ark, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And Ashdod was where they had the temple of their chief god, Dagon. And so the Philistines took the Ark of God and they brought it into the house of Dagon and they set it up right beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, as if to say, you worship me on your face, Dagon. But they didn't catch the subtlety of the lesson. So I guess they got some fairly strong guys and they lifted the big stone statue of Dagon and put it back in its place. And well, it was a coincidence. How could it be anything less than that? But they rose early again the next morning, and Dagon had fallen downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were cut off and lying on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. No longer a real subtle message. I think they started to get the point that there was something about this that they should not be interfering with. So the priests, the hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod. And he terrified and afflicted them with hemorrhoids, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, the Ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon our God. And so they sent message to the other lords of the Philistines, and they said, what shall we do with it? And they answered, well, let the Ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath. The people of Gath didn't get it either. Well, this would be very prestigious. This is the Ark of the Israelites, the Ark of their God. Let's bring it over to Gath. We'll take it off your hands. And when they brought it to Gath, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. He afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that hemorrhoids broke out on them. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. And when the Ark went to Ekron, the people cried out, they've brought around to us the Ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people. Word got out. They were not enjoying having the Ark around. They realized that they had to get rid of it. There was still some doubt in their mind as to whether this was the work of God or pure coincidence. In chapter 6, they devise a master plan. 1 Samuel 6. The Ark of the Lord had been in the country of the Philistines for 7 months. And finally, they called for their priests and diviners, and they said, what shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us, with what shall we send it to its place? And the priests and the diviners said, if you send away the Ark of the God of Israel, don't send it empty. But by all means, return to him a guilt offering. Show him your repentance. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you. They said, what guilt offering should we give him? They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Don't harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. The Lord dealt with them severely, and they didn't send the people away, but eventually they departed. And now a very interesting scene in verse 7. 1 Samuel 6, verse 7. So, take and prepare a new cart. And take 2 milk cows on which there has never come a yoke. And yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart and put it in a box. At its side the figures of gold, which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go on its way. And watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done this to us, this great harm. But if not, then we'll know that it's not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. The men did so. They took 2 milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. Well, what's so remarkable about that is, first of all, you didn't use milk cows to pull a cart. They weren't really well suited to it. But they are milk cows with 2 young calves. And no mother is going to leave her child behind and go wandering off. So they take these little calves and they pen them up in the house and then, okay, let's see what happens. Well, surely they'd stay right there and maybe the calves were crying out, you know, ma, ma, ma. But the milk cows began their journey to Beth Shemesh. Totally against nature. So that was the real proof that it was the Lord doing this. It was not coincidence. And so the cows, verse 12, went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. Can you imagine that? You know, you didn't have a whole lot going on in life back then. No TV, radio, no periodicals to read. Just kind of there in your village, you grow your wheat and have nice conversations in the evenings, maybe sing some psalms together and tell a story or two for entertainment, and you're out there harvesting the wheat, and suddenly you look up and, what is that? And maybe you turn to your coworker and say, over there, what is that on that cart coming this way? And they look up and finally they understand, oh, it's the Ark of the Covenant coming right here to our little town of Beth Shemesh. Wow. How interesting. And so the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A further indication of God's overruling providence in the matter. A great stone was there, and so they split up the wood of the cart, and they offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord, and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines saw it, they were satisfied. They returned that day to Ekron. These are the golden tumors that the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron, and the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages. The great stone beside which they set down the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. I'd like to go digging and find that stone. I wonder if it's still there. Probably. Verse 19. In this moment of incredible joy, the Lord God struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 of them, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Now, if you have a modern translation, verse 19 maybe didn't read the way that I read it to you. And in fact, I've got my own modern translation up here, and it didn't really read that way, 50,070. It's somewhat of a difficult scripture, but if you think, let's go back to ancient Israel, to this agrarian society, and think, okay, he's in this town of Beth Shemesh. How many people could live there? How many people could support themselves off the acreage of land and with the crop production ratios from the amount of seed planted? How many? Would you have enough to be able to have 50,070 people ready to be slaughtered? The answer is no. But there is an expression and a better translation we think of this verse. And that is that 70 were slaughtered, 50 of every 1,000. And so if that's the case, the population of Beth Shemesh would be 1,400, which would be right-sized for the conditions and the time. So instead of this incredible slaughter of over 50,000 people, 70 were slaughtered. But if you lived in a village of 100 or 1,400 people and 70 died, you'd be pretty hard hit as a community. That's a big tragedy. Verse 20. The men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who's able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." They wanted nothing to do with it. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came, chapter 7, verse 1. They took up the ark of the Lord, and they brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. There are a couple of mistakes here, not in translation, not in the scripture, but a couple of mistakes of policy. Where should the Ark of the Covenant have been taken? Why, back to Shiloh, restored to the tabernacle that was set up there. That's the rightful place. But instead they say, this has caused us so much trouble, let's put it in the house of Abinadab, a member of the priesthood. And where was Abinadab's house? Well, Abinadab lived up on the hill, outside the town, where if you put the ark, nobody'd think about it. Nobody'd see it. So they took the holy presence of God and they moved it to a place where it would have the least influence among the people. And that's a mistake. It should have been front and center in Shiloh where it was intended to be. And they appointed Eleazar to keep the Ark of the Lord. In other words, like an ancient relic, closeted away, not being used any longer. Verse 2 of chapter 7 is a little misleading. From the day that the Ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. It's easy to read that and think, yes, the ark, this is terrible, the ark was there in the house of Abinadab for 20 years before it was ever used again. But that's not what this is saying to us. It's not talking about returning to use the ark again. It's talking about 20 years after the ark had been put in the house of Abinadab, the people of Israel lamented after the Lord because the Philistines continued to oppress them 20 years later. And 20 years after this crushing defeat at the hands of the Philistines, and 20 years after the slaying of Phinehas and Hophni and the death of Eli, and 20 years after the Ark of God being removed from the presence of Israel, 20 years later, Israel laments and says, "I think maybe we need to repent." And that should educate all of us to the fact that repentance should be instant in our Christian lives. We shouldn't wait for circumstances to come to encourage us to repent, though I'm sure they will and they have. Repentance should be immediate, a heart fervent for the things of the Lord. And so after this 20-year period of neglect, they turn to Samuel, and Samuel says, well, verse 3, if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away your foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you. I can hardly believe that. Put away the foreign gods that you have in your home. Put away the Ashtaroth that you use for idol worship. And turn back to the Lord. And direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only, and the Lord gave them victory. And how long was the ark in the house of Abinadab? Well, we have this 20-year period. We have maybe another 10 years or so, up to the time when Samuel would anoint a king for the people of Israel, and that would be Saul. And after Saul became king, he reigned for 40 years. So we're up to about 70 years. And after the death of Saul, David lived in Hebron and ruled from Hebron for 7 years or so before he went into Salem and there established the idea of bringing the ark up to Salem or Jerusalem. So close to 80 years, the ark dwelt in the house of Abinadab. It's remarkable that such neglect, such complacency could prevail among the people. But it'll be even more remarkable when we contrast it with one of the events that occurs shortly. We'd like to turn to the changing of the historical setting. And the changing of the historical setting we find in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. King David is now ruling from Jerusalem. It is his desire to bring the ark of God back up to the place where it should be. He gathered of the chosen men of Israel, 30,000 of them. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the home of Abinadab, which was up on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. And so they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. And meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. And you can just imagine the celebration, the many thousands of people, 30,000 of the choice of Israel, and others, and the musicians, and the joy, and the playing of the music, and then suddenly there's some commotion in the crowd. What's going on? And word gets around. And the music dies down. And there's David standing there leading this procession. And I think that he kind of took it as the Lord's disfavor. And here I am in this moment of glory, let down, embarrassed. How could you do this to me? David became angry because the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And so David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord God come to me? David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told to King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God." And so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Now here's our contrast point. For nearly 80 years, the ark sat in the house of Abinadab up on the hill, and not a peep about it. Nothing. 80 years. 3 months in the house of Obed-Edom and people are talking. People are noticing there's something going on there. Maybe Obed-Edom always had trouble growing tomatoes in his garden. They were scrawny and the bugs ate them and he could barely pick enough to make tomato sauce. I don't know. But maybe the tomatoes of Obed-Edom were huge and luscious and delicious. And Mrs. Obed-Edom had some pretty severe arthritis, and it was very difficult for her to get around, and people noticed that, yeah, she's slowed down a lot, she can't, but in 3 months' time, she's perky. She's up, she's doing, leaping and dancing. Who knows? But it was so obvious that everybody could see that something fantastic had happened in the house of Obed-Edom. Our lesson to us is that we can have the presence of the Lord in our lives and not let it really affect us much. We can have our Bibles in our homes. We can have our reprints in our volumes. We can have all the Bible helps that we could ever need in our homes. But unless it's making a profound difference and changing our hearts, what good is it? And so it was that David figured it out. The ark of God isn't to be hauled around by brute animals that have no understanding of it. The presence of God is a thing of enormous dignity and importance. And going back to the law, he realized, oh, when the ark was transported, they didn't put it on a cart. They didn't hook it up to some beast to haul it. The intelligent priests of the Lord, fully informed of the law of God and the ways of God, were to bear the burden on their shoulders. They were to carry it. And so with this understanding, David was able to bring the ark up into the city. We mentioned 3 points that we'd like to reinforce in our meditations today. One of them was proper respect for individuals that we have relationships with. There's a phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes we can become so familiar with our friends or with our family that we can take them for granted and not treat them in the godly manner that we're encouraged to by the Scriptures. That happened on this occasion. As David was bringing the ark up into the city, he danced before the procession. And there was one person watching him. And she despised him. And that was his wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, who once risked her very life to save David's life out of the hands of Saul. She loved him mightily, but something changed. And when David came home that evening, she scorned him. And she mocked him. She looked down her nose at him. Who was he? She was the king's daughter. He was some upstart. And from that day forward, she lived alone and went childless. She had presumed that because of her station and her relationship that she could take liberties with King David, appointed by the Lord, when in fact she could not. David was a man of God. May we look at the lessons that were given in the Scriptures. May they transform our lives, so that we, like the household of Obed-Edom, might with abundance and great prosperity and great rapidity produce the fruit that the Lord desires. We'd like to close by reading Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary.